So I want us to look this evening at a text. We do this from time to time, rather than just looking at a whole passage, just to sort of focus on one particular verse. And the verse I want to draw your attention to this evening is Galatians chapter 3, and it's verse 22. We just read it, didn't we? Galatians 3, verse 22. But the scripture declares the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. So, but the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, and it is so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Now, as you may know, Paul's letter to the Galatians is very much concerned with the matter of justification by faith. Being right with God then, and just underlining for us, okay, so we haven't got it clear in our minds, that the way to be right with God, the way to be declared righteous, to be justified then, is by faith. It's by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, what happened was that though the Galatian churches heard and accepted the gospel of faith that Paul preached everywhere he went, after he left, some false teachers got into the churches, Judaizing false teachers. And they managed to persuade at least some people that although what Paul said about faith was important, you have to believe, they didn't deny that. But they were saying that faith is not enough. You need something more. They were very keen on circumcision and keeping the Jewish feasts and obeying the commandments and so on. Now, when news about this gets back to Paul, he is horrified at this deviation. And you can see right at the beginning of the letter, he doesn't waste any time saying how wonderful the Galatians are or anything like that. He dives straight in. He says, "I am astonished," he says. "I can't believe it," he says, "that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. And you're turning to a different gospel. This is not the gospel we preach. This is a different gospel. It's really no gospel at all. Far from being good news, it's bad news," he says. And here, we can't go through the whole letter, but you know, even here at the beginning of chapter 3, it kicks off, doesn't it, in a very confrontational way, doesn't it? "You foolish Galatians," he says. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's put the evil eye on you?" He says. No, I don't think Paul believed in the evil eye or something like that. But he says, you know, it's hard to believe, he says, how you could have been tricked, how you could have just changed so suddenly like that. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. That's what I preached to you. That it's Jesus who saves. That it's because he died on the cross. That's how you're saved. And now all this, these other ideas have come in and you're following them. "I would like to learn just one thing from you," he says to them. "Did you receive the Spirit then? The Holy Spirit who saves you. Did you get the Spirit because you observed the law? Or because you believed then? You believed what you heard. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, you're now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Do you think that, you know, it's sort of God just gives you a shove. He just sort of starts you off and then it's all up to you. Is that the way that it works? Have you suffered so much for nothing? You know, you won't get persecuted if you say we're saved by what we do. That's what all the religions believe. And that's certainly what the Jews believed. Did you suffer so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles?" There were miracles that were still taking place at this time. Does he do that then? "Because you observe the law? Or because you believe what you heard?" And to drive the lesson home, he turns, as he so often did, to Abraham. And he quotes from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. It's there in verse 6 of this chapter, Galatians 3. He quotes Genesis 15:6, where it says about Abraham that he believed God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. God marked it down as righteousness because he believed. That was the thing. And God's blessings, of course, are promised to Abraham and to his children. And so it's very important that we understand who are Abraham's children. And as Paul says here in verse 7, it is those who believe who are the children, the real children of Abraham. They show then that they are his children because they're like him. The great thing about Abraham was he was a man of faith, wasn't he? You know, he was told to leave where he was to go. It's 1,000 miles or so. He was supposed to go to the promised land. He went to Haran first, but he eventually got to the promised land, didn't he? He had nothing there, just the tent that he brought with him. But he trusted in God, and he's a great man of faith. He believed the promises, and those who are children of Abraham are those then who are like him in believing. It is those who have faith, those who believe then, who are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And as for those then who, like the Jews, think that observing the law is going to save them, well, they're under a curse. Paul doesn't mince his words, does he? They're under a curse, he says. Paul, how could you say that to us? I'm saying it from your own scriptures, he says. He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 26, where it says, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Perhaps they'd missed that verse. Sometimes people miss verses, don't they? If you don't continue to do everything that's written in the book of the law, Paul says, you are under a curse. The law says that it's the man who does these things who will live by them. And so given that no man can obey everything that the law requires, it's obvious that there's no salvation by observing the law. And so Paul says, doesn't he? Clearly no one is justified before God by the law. And he quotes again from the Old Testament, doesn't he? He quotes Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 this time. It's there in your own scriptures, he says again. The righteous will live by faith. Faith. That's what it says. If you try and keep the law, you've had it, he says. And so Christians are those who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ from the curse of the law. Christ has become a curse. He's taken our place. He's taken the curse upon himself then by hanging on the tree, by dying on the cross. He redeemed us, says Paul in verse 14, in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by, here it is again, by faith, we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So then, you say, well, what about the law of Moses? Why is there a law of Moses? Why did that come in there? Why did God bring that in if it can't save us? Now again, Paul's very clear, isn't he? Verse 17 and verse 18. The law, he says, introduced. Now, it's 430 years later that the law comes in. You've got Abraham, and then Isaac and Jacob and the children of Israel, and they're down in Egypt. So it's over 400 years between Abraham and the giving of the law through Moses. But Paul says it doesn't set aside the covenant previously established by God. It doesn't do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, well, it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham there, not as a law, but by a promise. It was a promise. Well, the law wasn't brought in then to replace what God had promised to Abraham. So what was the purpose then? As Paul asks here in verse 19. Well, he says it was added because of transgressions, because people do sin. Until the seed to whom the promise referred had come, until the Lord Jesus Christ himself should come. So when we there are many uses, of course, for the law, but particularly when we think about the law is there to reveal sin. It's not there to save us from sin. I like to think of it this way. You know, you can get these tablets that you put in your mouth and they reveal. They show the plaque that's all over your teeth. I think they're usually red. They won't make your teeth any cleaner. They won't get rid of it. But you, if you're in any doubt that your teeth are dirty and need a clean, you put these disclosure tablets, I think that's the correct term for them, in your mouth, and you'll see then that you need to have your teeth cleaned. So don't get the tablets confused with the toothbrush and the toothpaste, is it? That's to clean. And we mustn't get the law mixed up with the gospel. The law isn't there to save us. There's a sense in which God says this, but he doesn't say, obey the commands and I'll save you. That there's no hope for any of us if that's what God is saying. Rather than it's as we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that we're saved. So, Paul then asks the obvious question, I suppose, verse 21, is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? It does seem very different, doesn't it? Well, absolutely not, says Paul. It's not that there's nothing wrong with law. I think sometimes we get that idea into our heads, don't we? That there's somehow something wrong with law. Paul says, no, he says, if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. There's nothing wrong with law as law. If people could be saved by law, no doubt people would be saved by law. Now, the problem is not with the law, is it? The problem is with us. That's where the problem is. If we're saying then that there's the promise to Abraham, and then there's the law through Moses, they're different, they're not the same thing, and yet they don't contradict each other, how do they fit together? And that's really the question, I suppose, that Paul is answering in the text that I want us to concentrate on now for the rest of our time. Verse 22 then, of Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. And I think the easiest way to get at this really is just to ask two simple questions. First of all, what does the scripture declare? What does the scripture declare? Paul says that if a law had been given that could impart life, well, righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. Now, what does he mean by scripture here? What does he mean when he says, but the scripture? Now, I suppose he could mean the last scripture that he quoted, or I think it's the nearest one, isn't it? In, where are we? It's not actually the nearest one, is it? But it's the one he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 26 in verse 10, doesn't he? And he says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. And Paul's quoting that not just as, you know, one scripture, but as a sort of an overarching scripture. That's the drift, he's saying, of those Old Testament scriptures. So he could have one particular scripture in mind. I think it's more likely that he's speaking in a more general way of the scripture. And of course, at this point, the scripture is the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament scripture. The New Testament had hardly been started at this point. And so he is saying now that the scripture, the law, if you like, it declares God's judgment then on the world. So what Paul is saying here, in other words, then, is that the law could save you if you could keep it. That's the point. That's why if somebody says to you, can I be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, it's not an easy question to answer. Because yes, if you could keep the Ten Commandments, yes, then God would have to save you. God would be under some sort of obligation, I suppose, to save you. If you could keep the Ten Commandments without fault, I suppose you certainly would be saved. But that's the problem, isn't it? There's not one of us who is able to keep the commandments. And so, you know, some people think of the law like a sort of battering ram, isn't it? They want to get into heaven. And they say, look, here's the law. If I do these things, and usually they try and sort of, you know, corner it a bit, don't they? They know they're not going to keep the law as it stands, and so they sort of define it, and they come up with extra rules and so on, and they get in a shape where they think, well, at least I could have a go at doing this. And they think it's like a battering ram then. They're going to knock down the doors and they're going to get their way into heaven by the law. Well, Paul says, it's not like that at all. It's not like that at all. It's a prison. It's a prison. You know, the Jews like to talk about the law being a fence, then keeping them. Yes, says Paul, it's like a fence. It's like a prison. That's what it is. It's like a prison. It hems you in. And that's why we need the promise that was made to Abraham. So you see what he's saying? Well, you know, whenever you come to the Bible, and whenever you look at it properly, you'll find that that's what it's like. Paul uses several different expressions then to get this over. If you look at, we're in verse 22 to begin with, isn't it? He says, the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. Or if you want to be more literal, I suppose it's that the Lord shuts up all under. He uses under sin. One writer said, it's like the lid coming down. You know, they're in the Ark of the Covenant, if you like. He doesn't say that, but they're in a chest, aren't they? And they say, well, I'm with the Lord now, I'm okay. And then the lid comes down. They're shut up to it. Luke uses it at one point for catching fish. The net then comes around the fish and catches the fish. They're stuck in the net. That's the way the law works then. It's the same in the beginning of verse 23. Over the page, isn't it? Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law. Before faith came, literally, we were being kept under the law. We were being kept there under the law. And the second part of verse 23, we were locked up, or we were under guard until faith should be revealed. Till that time. And then in verse 24 and 25, he says, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. This is the verse that the Authorized Version translates as, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. If you've ever used the Authorized Version, you know it, you'll know that verse then. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, schoolmaster is not exactly the right translation. It's not really the school teacher. It's the if you were fairly wealthy in those days, you have a man then whose job it was to discipline the kids. It sounds like a little dream, doesn't it, for some of us who are parents. You don't have to make decisions about who's disciplining the children. You'd have a slave then who would deal with that, and he'd take them to school every day, take them to the schoolmaster. Between the ages of about 6 and 16, this used to go on. And it's the word then that Paul uses here. I don't think he's making any comment on custom itself, but he's saying, well, that's what the law's like then. It's like a disciplinarian. The job of the law then is to lead us to faith in Jesus Christ. That's how it works. Every time we come to the Bible, every time we see the law of God there in the Word, it's saying, look, you're not going to make it by yourself. You can't do it. You're not good enough. You're not good enough. And so we are pushed, aren't we, towards the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how it is then. The law is like a sort of powerful policeman. Perhaps we could think of it in those terms. He puts us in prison, as it were. He holds us prisoner, and there's no escape. We're locked up there. We're under the law's supervision. And that's true of all of us. That's true of everything we do, because we come up with many schemes. We come up with many ideas about how we're going to get ourselves into heaven, how we've got a right to go to heaven, how we're going to get a place in heaven. And the Lord is the disciplinarian then that shuts us up to realize that there's no hope for us except in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is like a man bent on doing just as he wishes, but then along comes the law. And time and time again, the law arrests him And the law shows him that he's a sinner. You are a sinner. You know, you come into a place like this, and even if you know a lot about these things, you're thinking to yourself, aren't you? Well, I'm not a bad person. You know, I've come for the evening service. I'm not all bad. I'm not perfect, but I'm not bad. And so we open the Word of God, and we begin to look at it. And as we read it, that's horrifying, isn't it? We begin to realize what rotten sinners we are, what evil thoughts there are in our minds, and what foolish things we say, and what evil things we do from time to time. You know, the commandments. What do the commandments say? Well, the commandments tell us, first of all, that you've got to put God first every time. So, well, you know, I try to put God first. We don't always put God first, do we? We're only to worship God. He's the only one. And we're not only to only worship God, but we're to worship him in exactly the way that he sets down in his word. And there is to be no other God before him. And we're not to worship idols. And yet, we find then, things take up our interest, don't they? And they become sort of an obsession for us. And they begin to get in the way of our worship of God. We're not to misuse God's name. We can take God's name on our lips, but how often then are we talking about God or about the things of God? And we're doing it in a light way, a thoughtless way. We're not really thinking as seriously. Before we came to this meeting tonight, did we prepare ourselves then with the care that we ought to? We're coming into the presence of Almighty God. God says that one day every week is just to be his. Do what you like. In one sense, the other 6 days of the week, but the one day, that's to be devoted to God. And every week, we fail to do that in the way that we should. God warns us against rebelling against those who are in authority over us. It's not nice sometimes to have somebody tell you, you need to do that, or you must do that. Something in us, and just, even if it's just for a moment, rebel against that. We don't like being told what to do. And yet, we're commanded to it. In the scriptures. And you know the other commandments then that speak about, warn us against being hateful or lustful or greedy or being dishonest. And, you know, whenever we're exposed to the law of God, even just briefly like that, isn't it? You know, we have to say, well, okay, I'm not the good person that I like to think of myself as I am. I'm not like that. I'm really a rotten sinner. I'm marred by sin, by the stain of sin. And any idea then of being righteous through the law is never going to work. We're never going to do it. And we need to realize then that we have sinned against God, to a greater or lesser extent. We're not saying everybody sinned as much as everybody else, but we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God to some extent or another. It's not a pleasant thing to be in prison, I wouldn't think. To realize that we've sinned against God and to realize that we can't save ourselves. I don't think there's any joy in that thought in itself. I don't think anybody says, look, I've broken God's commandments. Hooray. Look, I can't save myself. There's no hope for me. Hooray. There's no way that we're going to react like that. Something wrong with us if we react like that. It is a miserable fact. It is a distressing, a discouraging, a daunting fact, isn't it? Oh, if only we could be better. If only we could be the sort of people we were intended to be. If only we could live a good life. Righteous life. It would be a wonderful thing. But we don't. And the scriptures, the law, it forces us to face up to this fact. And so the law doesn't seem like a friend, does it really? And yet, in a way, the law is our friend, isn't it? Because it shows us the truth. It shows us the way things really are. So what does the scripture declare? It declares then that the whole world, every one of us, in all we do, that we then are prisoners of sin. That's what we are. Prisoners of sin. Okay. Why is that good news then? Not bad news. Why is that good news, not bad news? You see, you may say to me, this doesn't sound like much of a message to me. It doesn't sound like good news, certainly. It sounds very much like bad news. You just said it's bad news, didn't you? Well, it isn't good news on its own. It isn't good news of itself. If my message, that would be a dreadful thing. And you know, you could find churches where that would be the message. You've got to go out and do better. You failed, but you've got to get out there and do the best you can and try and improve. Try and be nicer. Try and help people more. Oh, that's a dreadful message. It'd be depressing, wouldn't it, if that's all I had to say to you. No. This is the message. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. It's the same in the other verses nearby. Look at verse 23. We were held prisoners by the law. We were locked up. But that was only until faith should be revealed. It was only before faith came that happened. Or verse 24. The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified. Not justified by law, but justified by faith. And verse 25 again. We are, now that faith has come, no longer under the supervision of the law. That Greek or Roman pedagogue, that slave then telling us, come on, it's time for school, off you go. Well, we're no longer, now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. You see, it's because the law condemns us that we're forced to look elsewhere. And the place that we're to look to is to the promise of God, which came before, of course, the promise to Abraham. And the promise then is embraced by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by believing in him. It is those who believe who receive the promise of life and the blessing promised to Abraham. The promise then of justification. The promise of being right with God. Having all your sins forgiven. And so that you can stand in the very presence of God. And it can be a joy to stand in his presence. Because you know that there's nothing that stands against you. So you see then how the law and the gospel, they really work together, don't they, to drive us to Jesus Christ. The law tells us that we've failed, we've fallen short. It drives us from any idea that we're going to save ourselves, we're going to be saved by what we do. And then at the same time, you see, the promise comes alongside, and it says that if we will just trust in Jesus Christ, that's enough. We don't need any more than that, but if we put our trust in him, then we can be saved by believing him. We can be justified. We can be declared righteous before God. Not because of anything in us, of course, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. So faith alone, that's the thing, isn't it? That's the great thing. Faith alone, simply by trusting in him, simply by putting your confidence there. Not in yourself, not in something that you have done or that you will do or that you think you might do, but putting your confidence in Jesus Christ. That's the thing that makes the difference. Now you know that not all people who say that they're Christians teach this. Some people who say that they're Christians, they say, well, the Christian life, obviously, it starts off with faith, that's important, but you've got to keep coming along then to the Mass, and you've got to take the wafer from the priest, and you've got to do good deeds, and so on. And it was the same in Paul's day. Just as there are people today who say they're Christians, and yet what they teach is not Christian, so there were people in Paul's day who said the same sort of things. They said to these poor Galatians, well, yes, faith is very important. We're sure you heard that from the Apostle Paul. But you know that faith is not going to save you. You need, obviously, to keep the Jewish law. You need to be circumcised. If you're a male, you need to keep the Jewish feast. You need to obey the commandments. There are lots of things that you need to do if you're going to have any hope of being saved. And Paul makes quite clear that, yes, of course, every Christian should seek to do what is right. And I suppose if you want to keep Jewish feasts and so on, there's nothing wrong with you doing that, if that's perhaps a tradition in your family or something like that. But there is nothing that the law can do to save you. It can't save anyone. The best thing that the law can do is to make you a prisoner. The best thing it can do is to lock you up. The best thing it can do is just show you then. And you've got to look at the law as it really is, not as you think it is. But if you look at it as it really is, it will supervise you. It will push you towards the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who kept the law in every respect and broke not one of the commandments. And so what we need then to be saved, of course, is faith, isn't it? Faith in Jesus Christ. We need to believe. Faith then needs to be seen in us. Now, you may have heard that message many times before, but I think it's good just to stop and just remind ourselves of these things. What do we need then? Is it to be better people? Well, obviously we want to improve, but that's not going to save us, is it? We're not going to be saved by that. The only way to be saved is through faith. And so the question is, are you putting your faith in Jesus Christ? Now you say, well, I'm a member of the church. Of course I put my... Yeah, well, but are you doing that? Because it's very easy to slip, you see. Very easy to say, well, I'm a member of the church. I'm going to heaven. Well, no, not because you're a member of the church. Is it possible to be a member of the church? We try and obviously accept in those who really believe, but mistakes can be made. It's not... You don't go to heaven because you're a member of the church or because you've been baptized or something of that nature. No, the only way is if you are putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you trusting in Him and only in Him? We can't keep the law as we ought to, can we? We can't reach the standard that God sets. We must seek to keep it as best we can. But we know that we fall, we fail again and again. Now, He is willing to forgive us. He's willing to save us. He's willing to make us righteous if we will simply put our trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in the place of sinners like us. And as I say, it's not a new message. It's an old message, isn't it? But I think it's good to look at a verse like this, and hopefully you can try and remember it, isn't it? Chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 22. But the scripture, as I say, I think that's the law he's talking about. The scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. So it's the bad news first, isn't it? That's depressing, isn't it? But you see the object, and so that what was promised, and that great promise to Abraham, being given through faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who what? Those who believe. That's where it finishes, isn't it? Those who believe. And so we must believe, we must trust, we must put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be given the grace to do it. Amen.